your Bible this morning. 2 Timothy. We'll be talking about something a little bit unusual today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You notice in your Bible, you got four Gospels. I'm going to talk about the four Gospels today. Bet there's not but one Gospel, amen? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look down with me, beginning at verse 2. We're going to read two verses for our text today. Preach the word. Why do we need to preach the word? Well, God spoke it. We just studied about that in our lesson this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? When the word is preached or read, it's God talking, folks. Y'all understand that? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and by the way is, when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. People, the time will come, people don't believe what the Bible says. Faye and I last night was watching a professor at Biola College debating an atheist, Christopher Hitchens. Boy, that was a good debate. The only problem is the atheists don't believe the Bible. He's pitiful, isn't he? They don't believe that there's even a God. That's even worse, isn't it? Wonder, it's going to be amazing when people like that meet God, isn't it? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. May God speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for the word of God. It is the word of God. We believe it is the word of God. We know it is the word of God. And speak to our hearts today as on our this Lord's Day, we consider the Gospels, the four Gospels that we have in the New Testament that you gave to us to instruct us in righteousness and to reveal to us the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And we thank you. Help me today. Bless this body of believers here. Should there be one that's never come to know the Christ, may this be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible. These Gospels tells us about the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. These men knew Christ in the flesh. And so they have written down these Gospels for our instruction. In Matthew and Luke's Gospel, it tells about the birth of the Savior. But Mark and John make no mention of his birth. But John does refer to his eternal past. So we begin to see a distinction in the four Gospels. Although they're about the life of Christ, there's different information brought out in each and every one of them, and yet the same truth is revealed in each and every one of them. In John 1, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word." You see, John goes back further than the book of Genesis. Think about that. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This here goes back further than that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God before there was ever any creation. Before the angels, when there was only God, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word, the Logos in the Greek. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. What does that mean? Jesus made everything. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh. Notice the Word. It was in the beginning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word was made flesh, become human, and dwelt among us, John wrote. And we beheld His glory. They saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in John chapter 1, Jesus seen the glorified Christ after the resurrection when He gave Him the book of the Revelation. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when John saw Him on the book of Revelation, what did he do? He fell down like a dead man. Folks, we're going to have quite an experience one day when we meet the glorified Christ. It's going to be quite an exciting time. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they include many of the same stories. Each one of them has a lot of the same stories in them, often in a similar order and are different words sometimes, but it's the same story. On the other hand, the Apostle John differs significantly from the Synoptic Gospels in theme, in content, and order of events, and even his style of writing. John was not an educated person like Paul and Luke. He was more like a common person writing, and the professional scholars can note that in his writings. John's gospel omits a lot of material that is found in the synoptic gospels, including some surprising important episodes. John doesn't mention the temptation of Jesus. He doesn't mention Jesus's transfiguration, and the institution of the Lord's Supper not mentioned by John. And John mentions no examples of Jesus casting out demons. So all these major things John doesn't deal with, yet you find them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in his Gospels. And again, let me say this. Yet the four Gospels are still the Gospels of Jesus Christ. John Gospels, I like to read it because the writings of John seems to be a little easier to read and yet it stands out, bringing more out the deity of Jesus than even the other three Gospels. Now, today, if there was a car wreck outside, and we were all standing out on the churchyard, and four people saw that car wreck, and you'd ask each one of those four people what they saw, every one of them would be different. Every one of them. But you know what? They'd all be the same. They'd all be the same. Each one would see something the other didn't see. And that's the way the Gospels, the four Gospels are. Each one is a little bit different. But they don't contradict in either case. They all are true. They're all are true. So in the four Gospels, we see the viewpoint of four different men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, telling us about the Messiah, the Savior, who he was, what he did. And their messages all are true. And that's why you have to study the Scriptures. You have to search the Scriptures. And we're told to search the Scriptures. And it's not like reading a book, a normal book. The Bible is a book. You have to search the Scriptures, and you can put it together. And God made it that way. They're not contradicting one another in any manner. Some people often like to say, well, I don't read the Bible. There's too many contradictions in it. There's not even one. It's because people don't understand the Scriptures. And if you're unsaved, you can't understand it. Paul tells us that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That the natural man cannot understand the things of God. In Matthew, Jesus is presented as the King of the Jews. When you read the book of Matthews, you're going to see Matthew emphasizing Jesus is the King of the Jews. And he is. Jesus is not really our King. He's our Lord and Savior. But he's the Jews, King of the Jews. What was put on his cross when he was crucified by Pilate? Kind of like a slur almost. King of the Jews. Well, he was the King of the Jews. And he is the King of the Jews. And he's going to come back one day and set up the kingdom of heaven and rule as the King of the Jews. Matthew's bringing all that out in his gospel. In the book of Mark, Jesus is seen as the servant of God. He's God's servant, going about doing God's will. And in Mark, it's everything is moving fast, like a servant and obedience in the book of Mark. In the book of Luke, Jesus is seen as the Son of Man. And boy, is anything more wonderful than the book of Luke? When we see in those opening chapters, chapter 1 and 2, how God planned the incarnation of his Son, that his Son, the Word, would become flesh, come through the womb of a chosen virgin, and be a little baby born in a manger, laid in a manger, and he would grow into manhood, just as much a person as anyone in this room today. And yet, although his Father was the Holy Spirit, who was God, he was as much a man or woman, or as much as a man and woman is a person today. He was human, fully human. He's the only one that's ever been the God person. There's never been another, there'll never be another. He came into this world to take on our likeness. Why? because we were a lost race, separated from God, condemned. And God so loved the world, John tells us, that Jesus said he came to rescue us that would believe in him. And that's what's going on in the world today. God is getting out his word every way he possibly can through people who are willing to serve him and inviting everybody everywhere. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will live forever in a glorified experience. And that's what's going on in the world today. And that is the purpose of the church today, to get out the message of God's love in the world so much. He's trying to rescue people. And there, Faye and I last night watched this debate between this professor and this atheist. And this atheist would not accept truth. Oh, he had every excuse, he thought. But he was as blind as a bat. He's blind as a bat. In John, the Gospel of John, Jesus is seen as the Son of God. And he is the Son of God. God only had one son before Jesus became a man. And now, let me say this. Don't forget this. Jesus Christ will always be a man now. He used to didn't exist as a man. He was, John tells us in John chapter 1, Jesus in eternity past resided in the bosom of the Father. But one day, God sent him into the world to be the God-man. And he would be the Lamb of God that would rescue us that was perishing by shedding his own blood. The Old Testament showed all the sacrifices under the law and even before the law as a way to please God or appease God. But God only used that in a temporary fashion to show one day he was going to send his only son, the supreme sacrifice, and only the blood of Christ, not the blood of goats and animals, only the blood of Jesus Christ, who was a man, but more than a man, he was the God-man. His blood alone would be able to wash away our sin and pay for our sin. And that's why he came. No one else could do that but Jesus Christ, who was very God. Do you believe that today? Amen. I believe it today. I believe it today. There's only one gospel now. But we read about the four gospels. But they're talking about the one gospel. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're telling the same story. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, Paul wrote, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is important. This is the gospel. This is the gospel written down by the Apostle Paul. I delivered unto you how that Christ died for our sins. That word, our, is a plural word. It includes all of us, the sins of all the world. Don't you believe these preachers that's ignorant that says Christ only died for a few? He died for everybody. It's true, only a few will be saved. But he died for everybody. He died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What does that mean, he died according to the Scriptures? He died the way God said he's going to die. He died like God wanted him to die. And that he was buried. He was buried in a barred tomb. He only needed it for 3 days, really 3 piece-a-days, amen. And that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible said he'd do that. Jesus himself said he was going to do that. He kept telling those disciples that, yet somehow they didn't comprehend it. In all four Gospels, Jesus warned men of the dangers of going to hell, having mentioned it some 12 times. Think about that. Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. And who was Jesus? He was very God. He knew there's a hell. And he spoke about it more and warned about it more than any other person. He even tells about a man that went there and how that man wanted one drop of water. One drop of water would mean so much to him. That man has been waiting for 2,000 years and no water. There's a real hell people go to. When you die without Jesus Christ, you have chose yourself to go there. God didn't determine for you to go there. He sent his son to keep you from going there. But you can go there if you don't want to serve Jesus Christ. That's where you will go. Now let me give you a brief comment on each of these four Gospels. Very brief. Matthew, whose name means the gift of the Lord, gives us his view of the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew was known as Levi. He was a tax collector for the Roman government before Jesus called him to follow him. And as a tax collector, he was hated by his own people. He wasn't liked. He was getting their money. And a tax collector back then could charge what he wanted to because he got any above what Rome demanded. Therefore, the Jews would hate a tax collector like Matthew. But one day, Jesus walked by where Matthew was sitting collecting taxes, and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew immediately quit that job, amen. He didn't get 35 years, sister. Yeah, he quit that job. And he began to follow Jesus. There's 28 chapters in the book of Matthew. It's the longest of the four Gospels. It's believed that Matthew wrote his Gospels just before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Probably just before that took place, he wrote this book of Matthew as we have it today. Matthew's purpose for writing his Gospels was to prove to the Jewish people that Jesus was their Messiah. Think about this. Matthew was writing to his people, the Jewish people, him being a Jew himself, trying to get them to understand Jesus is our Messiah. Yet today most Jews reject the Messiah. Very few Jews believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Some do. Some do, but not many. But one day, according to the Bible that I believe, all the Jews are going to be saved. But before that happens, 2/3 of them will be killed. But they'll all get saved at the same time. 1/3 of them will get saved at the same time. In a miraculous way, because they're going to see Jesus come back, see him with his scars, and boy, they're going to be crying. Oh, they're going to be crying. And oh, what emotions is going to go through those Jews when they see their Messiah they had pierced. Zechariah tells us about that. Zechariah tells us all about that. Matthew faithfully preached the gospel until he was martyred. It is thought he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then John Mark, the second of the Gospels in our New Testament. He was known as John Mark in the Scriptures, often called Mark. He wrote his Gospel. And scholars that have studied the book of Mark say that Mark wrote down the preaching of Peter the Apostle. They say that all over the writings of Mark, you can see the personality of the Apostle Peter. They were always known to be together. The Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. It only has 16 chapters. Mark's mother, her name was also Mary, and he's a cousin of Barnabas, who used to be, actually went on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. And Mark went with them. But sometime after they got started somewhere, for some reason, Mark decided, I'm going home. Something ain't working out. As a result, it caused some conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And they separated on their missionary journey, and Paul started his missionary journeys with Silas thereafter. It's believed that Mark's gospel may have been the first one to have been written, maybe around A.D. 55. Remember, Jesus was crucified about A.D. 30. So about 25 years later, Mark wrote down his gospel that we have today. Scholars stress that Mark presents facts and actions rather than themes or topics in his writings. Although it's the shortest of the four Gospels, it often more details the Jewish customs being explained for Roman readers. So Mark was writing so the Jewish ways of doing things, the Romans might understand it better. In Mark 3:35, for whosoever should call on the will of the Lord, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother, Jesus said, that Mark wrote down. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same shall be my brother, my sister, and my mother. Mark emphasized the miracles of Jesus Christ. And Mark also spent about a third of his gospel telling of the events of Jesus' last days on earth, ending with his death and his resurrection. It's believed that Mark was tied to a horse and dragged to his death by a mob of pagans on Easter A.D. 68. Horrible way to die, isn't it? Luke the physician was the writer of Luke's gospel. Many scholars believe that Luke was a Gentile believer. Did you get that? A Gentile believer, like us, a Gentile. He was a very educated man. He was actually a doctor who would travel with the Apostle Paul on many of his missionary journeys. Some have said that Luke's gospel is the most beautiful written book covering the birth of the King of the Jews and of the Son of God, who came into the world to bring salvation to all who would believe in him. And of course, the Christmas story, as I was about to say a while ago about Luke writing it down. Every year, isn't that a beautiful story? It never gets old. How God so loved the world, he sent his Son. What a beautiful story. And Luke, think about this. Luke, a physician, wrote about the birth of the Son of God. Some have said that Luke's gospel, as I said, is the most beautiful. Highly educated, he wrote from a Greek background. He had the Gentiles in mind when he wrote, that is, people like us. And he explained to the Gentiles the custom of the Jews, the way the Jews believed and lived. Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. He takes us all the way back to Adam in his genealogy. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, giving us a view of the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. It's interesting. He gives us the view of Christ being born, and then he gives us a view in the book of Acts of Christ being caught up in that Shekinah cloud and ascending back to heaven to be with his Father. Isn't that amazing? Also, he gives us about the birth of the church and the history of the gospel, tracing it throughout the Roman Empire. He did that in his book of Acts. Luke is believed to have written his gospel between 59 A.D. and 65 A.D. Luke began his gospel saying he wanted to give his readers the true and complete story of Jesus' life. I need help, sister. Yeah. Luke wanted everybody to understand the story of Jesus' life. It's interesting, too, that in all these four Gospels, right after Jesus' birth until his ministry began at age 30, we don't have hardly but one reference about Jesus. And that's when he went to the temple in Jerusalem at age 12. That's the only reference we have. So it's silent between there. Luke 19 tells us why Jesus came. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Who was lost? All mankind. Jesus came to save everybody that's lost. But he cannot save anybody unless they will believe in him. And people will not believe in him unless they believe the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto them that do believe. And the gospel is quickened by the Holy Spirit in a heart that will, by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, Luke, has 26 chapters. He is believed to have been a martyr, reportedly having been hanged from an olive tree. That's the only information I could find about his death. The Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, was one of Jesus' most innermost disciples. At the Lord's Supper, he was the one that leaned on the breast of Jesus. He was the youngest, it is believed, of all the apostles, the original disciples of the Lord. It is said of him, he is the one Jesus loved. His name means, "The Lord is gracious." John not only wrote his gospel, but he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. John had been a fisherman, and Jesus had called him to follow him and become a fisherman of men. My wife would have liked him the way she likes fish. John wrote one of the most famous verses in all the Bible that Jesus said. And what was it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's all one needs to know right there. One verse sums it all up about the love of God and how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved and given. It's given to us everlasting life. And I'm glad for these amens today. I just wished it was more involved. Amen. As I noted in the beginning, John reaches further back into the past than any other gospel in his opening remarks. In the beginning was the Word. He testifies about Jesus before creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Oh, what a view John gives us. Going all the way back before there was a moon, a sun, a star, or a universe, John goes us all the way back. John knew Jewish law well and its customs. It's thought that John wrote his gospel around 85 A.D. And it is thought he may have lived to be nearly 100 years of age. He was not martyred. He died a natural death. We find the main purpose why John wrote his gospel in John 20 and 31. But these are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. This is why John wrote his gospel. I want to read that again. Listen. These are written, these words, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. The Son of God. He's the very Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. What a scripture. Jesus alone gives life, folks. He gives you your physical life. He'll give you eternal life if you'll believe on him. Amen? There's 26 chapters in his gospel, and it's filled with the challenge for people to believe on Jesus as their Savior. John is the only one of the 12 disciples who did not suffer martyrdom, although tradition says he was thrown into a pot of boiling oil. Don't you know that would have been painful? He did suffer persecution on the Isle of Patmos. He was a slave in the mines until finally dying in Ephesus past the age of 95. What a life he lived. The four Gospels all give us the Great Commission that is given to the Church of Jesus Christ. This is something for the Church of the Lord. Go ye therefore, Matthew writes, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Jesus said, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That's the way Matthew gave the great commission that Jesus gave. Mark says in 16:15, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the way Mark wrote down the great commission Jesus gave. In Luke 47:48, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. In John's gospel, John wrote in 20:21, "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send to you.'" And then Acts 1:8, we have this by Luke. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Acts 1:8. Now it's our responsibility to carry out this great commission that Jesus has gave to us. It's not just to pastor or to deacon. It's to every believer. That's what we got to do. We got to work together and support our mission programs that we have. That's why we're involved in these different things here at our church. Our main goal is to get out the gospel the best we can. It's our responsibility. It's a charge given to us. How faithfully we do that will answer to God as individuals. Remember, there is no salvation without the gospel. Think about the myriads of people today that do not have the gospel. That's why we're trying to support some missionaries. Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." People must hear the word of God in order to believe. In Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul wrote. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," that is, Jew and Gentile. So the gospel is for everybody. God loves everybody. Everybody is important to God. And Jesus Christ died for everybody, so that whoever would believe in him would be saved. How blessed you have been and I have been to live in a country where the gospel has been preached. And I hope all of you were raised in a home that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you followed. But look at the people in our country today, in these one-parent homes, in these split-up homes, in these slum areas, even in these high-dollar mansions, people don't have time for God, don't listen to the Word of God. How pitiful. And salvation is right there available if they would take time to listen to the cry of God who loves them all so much, folks. It's heartbreaking. I get a little taste of how the disciples and the people like Jeremiah and Isaiah and the others, as they preach God's word and people wouldn't listen. It's heartbreaking. It's discouraging. When you pour out the gospel, it seems like people don't care. And poor old Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, preached his heart out and saw his country devastated. And I'm looking at our country now, and it's falling apart. Amen. It's falling apart, and I'm looking at it. And I'm trying to preach. And it's like preaching to a wall. But the important thing is you keep preaching. You just keep preaching. You just keep preaching. You just keep preaching. Because that's what God calls you to do. And so I would challenge all of us here in this congregation here today. You live a holy, godly life before the Lord. You commit yourself living for the Lord. You try to be a witness to others of the Lord. Because God's keeping a record of it. You keep working for the Lord. Let your life be for the Lord. Get out of this attitude, this is my life. It's not your life. You're put here for Christ. To serve Christ. And if we'll commit ourselves to the Lord, you'll find out that's where life is really at. That's where life is really at, when you give yourself to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting me preach today. Let me talk about the gospel today by these men you chose to give the four gospels. Lord, let your word go out with great power, because it is a word of power that will transform a life, that any heart that will believe it and receive it. We praise you, Lord. There's nobody like you, Lord. You alone are our God, Lord. And we bow before you today on this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for letting me have the strength and the opportunity. I'm so blessed. I can't describe it, Lord. I'm just so blessed. I just praise you today and thank you today. Love you today, Lord. Bless this congregation today, Lord. Lord, you know what's going on in every heart. You know the struggles. You know the discouragement. You know the questions they have, Lord. Lord, just encourage them to just lean on you, Lord, that everything's going to work out if they'll just keep trusting. Everything's going to work out okay if they'll just keep trusting. But because one of these mornings, we're going to be received into your loving, glorious, eternal presence, where there'll be no more questions, no more confusion, no more heartaches, no more discomforts. Nothing but joy in the Lord. Ecstasy that we can't even express will be so great in your loving, glorious presence. Speak to hearts, challenge hearts today, that they might go over in their hearts and minds how they can better draw nigh to God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. May God speak to hearts today. We invite you to the altar today. Come cry to the Lord. Come cry to the Lord. Come express the needs of your heart, the concerns of your heart to the Lord.